Morning, everyone. Look a little thin today. Wonder why. Yeah, it was quite unique coming across that bridge this morning. I had water spraying over my windshield, so it was. Are both of these free to use, or did you use one? Or water? Okay. Anyway, it was a. One point I was blown over in the other lane. Luckily, there was nobody over there. But anyway, we made it. I guess a lot of people decided to stay home and watch on the webcast. And that's fine if you're, you know, the weather's pretty bad, and the wind's pretty bad. It's not as bad as up north, I guess. my wife saw some friends on the internet. It's like they're expecting 3 feet of snow where they are, so that's as long as it stays up there. Anyway, it's good to be here. I haven't been here in a while, but it's good to be back over. Good to see you all. But, brethren, where are we, or why are we where we are today? You know, we've often heard the proverbial question, why are we here? But what's our life's purpose as we live today, during this time that we're in today? We know that our life, as physical human beings, we have a beginning and an end. We realize and understand that our life is a journey. It's a pilgrimage, if you will, between these two points. And all the experiences and all the education and everything that goes on in between those two points. But what's our purpose? But what's supposed to happen? And what's one of the more important things to be happening or that we are to be doing between these two points while we're on this journey, this pilgrimage? What is it that we should be doing and accomplishing with this precious little time that we've been given on this earth as physical human beings? So I'm sure we've all noticed the church's seal and has two phrases on it: preaching the gospel, preparing a people. Of course, we've heard a lot talked about preaching the gospel. And one of our main purposes and during this end time, to preach the gospel. But the phrase that I want to address a little more today is the second phrase, which says preparing a people. Who is it that's being prepared? Who's the people referring to? How are we being prepared, if it refers to us? And more importantly, what are we being prepared for? What is it that we're being prepared to do during this time in our life as members of God's family? Well, today I want to concentrate on this phrase, preparing a people, and examine what is ours, yours, and my responsibility as far as what we are to be doing with our life and to prepare for the future. What is it that we need to be preparing and working on and improving in our lives and conducting our lives that's going to help us and fulfill our purpose that God wants and how to use us in the future? A life in the future that includes teaching God's way, not just to one another here in this room or in God's church, but all humanity, every person on this earth. Revelation 5:10 tells us that we'll become kings and priests to our God and reign on the earth. Each of us will fulfill both the offices of kings and priests. As kings, we'll enforce God's law while ruling the earth under Christ, of course, we know as the King of Kings. And just as ancient Israel's priests were to teach God's way to the nation, as priests, we'll be responsible for teaching the knowledge of God's way of life to those coming out of the tribulation and those that are going into the millennium. So where are we in the grand scheme of things? Do we truly realize and understand the role that one day we'll all play in preaching God's way of life to all humanity? What an awesome responsibility. Brethren, well, whether we realize it or not, whether or not we might consider ourselves or not to be teachers now or in the future, God is preparing us to be teachers. To some degree, in some way or another, God is preparing you and I to be teachers in the future. We are now, in this day and time, being prepared to be teachers of all mankind. You know, why else are we here? What is our purpose? You know, is it just for our own good? It's just, you know, there's much more than that. You know, our role, our responsibility in the future will expand and grow in our responsibility to teach God's way to all humanity. We'll have a much larger role to play than just learning and obeying as individuals. We'll have the responsibility to teach others God's way. You know, who else would there be? You know, none else have, you know, knows God's ways supposedly better than we do. Let's turn first to Micah 4, verse 2. Micah 4, verse 2. Micah 4, verse 2. Verse 1, we read that God's government has already been set up on the earth. And in verse 2, it says, "And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So God's government has been restored on earth. Satan will have been removed, and man's human nature will have been changed. Selflessness will permeate life rather than selfishness and self-centeredness. The point is that we're going to teach the things of God. If we're going to teach the things of God, then at that time, we have to learn those things now in this present time, where we are today, where we are in our life. How are we conducting our life and growing and overcoming and drawing and bettering and improving that relationship with God and Jesus Christ? We have to be excellent learners now if we expect or if we plan to be effective teachers in the millennium. Isaiah 2 verse 3 makes a similar comment to what Micah said, and that more and more people will learn of and turn to God's way. And we'll be responsible as teachers for filling the earth with the knowledge of God's way. You know, if you just think about that, man, that's an awesome responsibility. Teachers with a responsibility of filling the earth with the knowledge of God's way of life. So as teachers of the future, what qualities will we need to be able to teach God's way? What attributes, what traits do we need to acquire now in this time? How do we improve our lives so that someday we can be used as teachers in the world tomorrow? What attributes should we be developing now that will ensure we'll be effective teachers of God's way of life? And that says a lot, effective teachers. We have to be effective teachers. And we have to make sure that we are becoming teachers now, learning how to be effective teachers so that we can fulfill that responsibility in the future. So today I want to inspire you. I want to encourage you. Mr. Cook, inspiring. Inside joke. But I want to motivate us, excite us, whatever verb you want to use to help us see and understand that we are being prepared now to be teachers for the future. We must be learning everything we can now. We must be learning everything we can about God's word, about God's way of life now, and be able to one day teach that knowledge to others, to all mankind. You know, and this goes for any age. Just doesn't go for the older people. Doesn't matter if you're young, old, anywhere in between. We must become educated about God's way of life. If you have the opportunity as a young person to already be in God's church, to be sitting here today, or to be listening wherever you are out there, you have an awesome privilege and responsibility to start learning God's way of life now. You know, some of us didn't come into God's church till later on in life. You know, some of us are tough nuts to crack, I guess. But you have the privilege and opportunity as a young age, you know, when your brain is so susceptible to being able to soak up that knowledge and to acquire that knowledge at an early age, you know, so don't lose that opportunity. Take advantage of that opportunity while you have it. We must be learning everything we can now to be able to one day teach that knowledge to others. So, and not just when I mean learning God's word, it doesn't necessarily mean just memorizing. You know, anyone can memorize, but learn God's word from the perspective of the experiences and the applications of how to apply it to your life. How someday you might be able to apply that knowledge, that that experience to help someone else that might be going through the same thing, maybe that you've gone through. So yes, brethren, we are being prepared. We have to be positively engaged. Positively engaged with that preparation in this day and time, right now. Now, some of us might be thinking, wait a minute, I'm not a teacher. I'm never going to be a teacher. You know, I can't teach. Well, you know, I'm here to tell you, you are being prepared to be teachers, because that's going to be one of our responsibilities in the kingdom. Whatever degree, however, you can, there's many ways to be teachers. It doesn't mean just standing up in front of people and talking to people. There's many ways to be a teacher. And it might be true to some extent that you're not a teacher, per se, in your viewpoint, but that's what we're all being prepared to do. So if we know, or if we understand, or if we believe that we're all being prepared to be teachers, what are some of these important qualities and character traits of good teachers that we should be practicing now? What is it that we should be working on, developing in our life, that will help us accept and fulfill our responsibilities as teachers in the millennium? Well, of course, as with anything, just about, the best example of who to emulate, of course, would be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus was called a teacher many, many times. He is a supreme expression of what a teacher is or should be. In his teachings, he showed compassion. And that's a good example of Jesus Christ. It's not just about acquiring and having the knowledge. It's being able to teach and have that compassion that Jesus Christ had. He spoke with clarity. He spoke with power. He spoke with emotion. And he spoke with authority. His authority came from God, his Father. Jesus would teach whenever, wherever, whoever, and didn't matter to him. And he was always ready to do that. And we have to be ready to do the same to some extent. And if we aren't learning, if we aren't acquiring the knowledge in this textbook, if you will, then we aren't going to be able to take advantage of those opportunities to be teachers. He taught in the temples, Jesus Christ. He taught in the synagogues. He taught in towns and villages. In his travels along a dirt road or wherever, he was willing to teach if anyone wanted to learn. He even taught one time from an anchored boat. Christ was ready to teach in any situation at any time. He had the ability to make the teaching fit the time at hand. He had the ability to make the teaching fit the person he was talking to, or the situation, or the circumstance. He had that ability. He would adapt to any setting and design and present his instructions to the ability of those who were listening to him. Of course, Jesus Christ, we know, was perfect. He ultimately was the perfect teacher. But he was willing to teach crowds. He was willing to teach at any time. Or if it was just an individual that stopped him along a dirt road, he was willing to stop and teach that person. Jesus Christ was definitely the epitome of a good teacher. So what does it take to be a good teacher? Well, today, let's look at seven good teaching qualities. Now, these are only seven. Of course, there's many, many more qualities. I don't know if we have any teachers in here. Last week, I was in Fort Myers. We had one teacher down there. So I'm sure she could probably give me some other qualities of what makes a good teacher. But there's many qualities we could talk about, but I have seven today. And seven qualities or characteristics that I think we need to possess in order to be effective and successful teachers in the future. So, if you accept this mission, you know, sound like something out of Mission Impossible, but it isn't impossible. If you're sitting there thinking, I can't become a teacher, I'm not a teacher. But with God, all things are possible. God can perform miracles, so don't shortcut yourself. Especially with God's Holy Spirit guiding us, and leading us, inspiring us, instructing us, you know, we can accomplish the goal and the purpose that we have. And that goes for being able to teach man, you know, the ways of God and Jesus Christ. Well, the first quality is good teachers have a fear of the Lord. Good teachers have a fear of the Lord. You know, wisdom is a profound quality to have as a teacher. It's important that you have wisdom. And wisdom, as we'll see, is found in the fear of the Lord. Let's turn to Job. Job 28. Job 28, and we'll read verses 20 through 28. Job 28, verse 20. Whence then comes wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the same thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven, to make the weight from the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yes, and he searches it out. Verse 28, and unto man he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. You know, that's the foundation that we should be building on. Our teaching methods, whatever they may be, whatever subjects we might be teaching, or whatever experiences or circumstance, our teaching methods, our habits, our techniques that we use, and the foundation of a teaching should be on the fear of the Lord, having that fear of the Lord. One thing for sure, we can't depend on human reason to define our teaching. You know, we can't allow just our human reasoning, our human thinking, to define, to guide our teaching. You know, look in our high schools, look in our colleges, our universities today. You know, what's being taught? What's, you know, what is it being taught? You know, God's being kicked out. You know, it's, you know, human reasoning is being taught to the ultimate there. You know, it's being emphasized, and it's confusing all those who fall for it or lean to its understanding. You know, they have a pursuit of knowledge, but they do it without reference to God. God is out of the picture. They don't want anything to do with God. They're yearning for man's knowledge rather than God's supreme wisdom and knowledge. And that's just not going to work. That's not going to cut it. To achieve proper knowledge and understanding, it must have a foundation of the proper fear of the Lord. Understanding must come from trust in God. There must be faith in God before there can be understanding and wisdom given by him. You know, it makes sense that if you don't trust the person that's teaching you, you aren't going to listen to them. You know, you're not going to trust the information that they're giving you. You have to have that trust in the person that's speaking to you. Let's look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 22. Proverbs 16, we'll read verses 22 and 23. Understanding is a foundation of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So wisdom, and with it true teaching, encompasses both mind and heart. You know, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom. So, for the first point, let's make sure that the foundation of our teaching is grounded solidly in the fear of the Lord. The second characteristic is good teachers are wise learners, and they know their subject. Good teachers are wise learners, and they know their subject. It is a wise learner who becomes a wise teacher. You know, there are plenty of people who think they are teachers, you know, professors in our colleges and universities today, but they've never been a good learner. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the foundation and the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God in their reasoning and understanding. Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. Let's go there. Proverbs 9. Go back in the direction. Proverbs 9. Here in Proverbs 9, the doctrine of wisdom is certainly being discussed. And we read in verse 7, "He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot." You know, this is saying they will only get insulted, and they'll turn on you, and they'll mock you. In verse 8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." You know, we can tell what's truly in a person's heart by the way they receive correction. You know, that ties right in with what Mr. Gennaro was saying in his sermonette. You know, we can see what's in a person's heart, but the way they receive correction, the way they accept it, and they don't get insulted. In verse 9, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser." And that's what we need to do. Receive that instruction. Receive that instruction with humility as a wise man, and become yet wiser. That's the important point. "And it teach a just man, and he will increase his learning." To become wise or wiser, we have to be good learners. We have to have humility. We must take what we have learned as wise learners and become wise teachers. Of course, meekness and humility play a major role in us being able to do that. Having the wrong attitude, having high and mighty ego, is not going to lend itself to becoming a wise learner and a wise teacher. There is nothing that exposes the distinction between a scorner and a wise man more than the way or effect they respond, and I mentioned this already, to discipline or to correction. In the case of a scorner, he or she only becomes worse. You know, if you correct a scorner, they only get mad. They turn on you. On the other hand, a wise man will become even wiser and a better person and learn from it. The wise learner, and hopefully we're a lot wise learners, that's you and me, goes away not to forget what we've learned, but to ponder and to think about it and what we've learned and how it might help ourselves or how we might use it to help others become a better person. We must receive instruction about God's truth and way of life with meekness and a desire to increase that knowledge and understanding so that we can turn around and use that to help someone else. Now let's read James 1. James 1 and verse 21. James 1, verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." The implication here is, if we're not humble and meek, and if we're not willing to learn, we can't and won't receive the implanted word. We won't be able to understand or receive the wisdom or have that discernment from God. The word implanted means to be engrafted, and both implanted and engrafted show an agricultural meaning of something that's intentionally planted or grafted in order to produce something better or more useful. You know, we used to have a beautiful orange tree in our backyard, and every year it yielded, or every season, just big, beautiful oranges. But those things were the most awful tasting thing. They were bitter. You couldn't eat them because the tree had never been grafted. And that's what the point this is making here, that, you know, without that engrafting of God's word, then we won't be able to produce the right kind of fruit. Will have a sour and bitter taste. So God's word is implanted or engrafted in our hearts as a seed is planted in the ground. It's grafted so that it'll become a part of us. It'll enable us to produce that fruit that God wants us to produce, physically or spiritually, and we'll be able to use that fruit that we bear to help someone else. James also tells us here to strip ourselves of all sin, all filthiness. You know, we're told to lay aside or strip off all of our clothes, to get rid of all filthiness, as we might lay aside, you know, our dirty clothes after we come home from work at the end of the day, to get rid of that filthiness. This filthiness can refer to the filth in our souls or our clothes or our body or whatever. This is the first step that's necessary to becoming a wise learner. Meekness is a frame of mind needed to be teachable. If we don't have that meekness, if we don't have that humility to receive the correction, the curb, and so forth, and if we don't receive it in the right way, how can we turn around and use that correction to help someone else if we had the wrong attitude and disposition in the first place? You know, sometimes we have to endure emotional injury. We have to endure correction or instruction with patience and without resentment. We can't resent correction because a lot of times it's for our own good, especially if it's done in the right way. Now, I know it's hard sometimes if you've ever received correction in a harsh way. It's not easy to accept, you know, but you still have to strive to have that humility to receive it, even though it's much harder to receive. Of course, resentment is a feeling of indignant displeasure or ill will to something that we regard as wrong, insulting, or undeserved. And that's even harder when we think we're receiving correction for something we didn't do or we didn't do to someone or whatever. It's very hard to accept that correction. Meekness, on the other hand, is the attitude of the person whose feelings and emotions are under perfect control. And that's why we can't wear our emotions out on our shirt sleeves way out here. We have to have them close to our vests so that we can control them. Keep those emotions at hand. And brethren, far too often, and myself certainly included, we're rarely meek the way that we should be. A lot of times we fly off the hand. We respond in a negative way, in a way that we shouldn't. And as teachers, we have to have that control. We have to have that meekness and that humility. I know we're all trying to be, and we can be with God's help, and that's an area that we'll always be working on. You know, we'll always be working on as long as we're human beings. But with God's help, we can overcome these problems, these shortcomings. But the concept of meekness involves both serenity and power that's not led or controlled by emotion. Of course, that power and authority comes from God because He's the one that possesses it. Meekness comes from having a balanced mind, guided by God's Spirit, from which the fruit of meekness is produced. The second part of this character trait that I mentioned says that we're wise teachers and good teachers, but we must know the subject that we're teaching. As an auto mechanic, you wouldn't try to teach a class in organic chemistry, or a math teacher trying to teach a class maybe in music theory or whatever. You know, we wouldn't get very far before the people would soon realize this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, and he'd get up and leave. So it's important that we know the subject, you know, if we're going to be able to teach it. Similarly, we can't teach God's word and way of life to someone unless we're an expert on the subject of His word. If we're not an expert, then we're just giving our opinions or someone else's opinions or someone else's instructions. We have to know God's word. In the millennium, the subject we'll be teaching will include God's law, God's way of thinking, God's way of giving, an understanding of the inspired written word of God. We need to know the subject of God very thoroughly and completely if we plan to teach it. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that's two of the things we've already covered, with meekness and a fear of the Lord. In order to have proper meekness and fear, or reverence as it says in my margin, we must understand where we stand in our relationship to and with God and Jesus Christ. As a wise learner, we'll always be expanding our knowledge. We should always be growing and learning more and more about God's way, God's word, and keeping up with new developments in our field or expertise. You know, in the field that I'm in, physical therapy, we have to take 24 continuing education units every 2 years. So it's a way of keeping up with the field. If you don't, you get left behind because there's always new techniques, new things people learn. Of course, with God's word, you know, he doesn't change. His word is always the same. But the point is that we have to keep expanding our learning. Not any of us know everything there is to know about this Bible. We need to keep learning and expanding it so that we can improve and maintain the effectiveness of our teaching. If we don't, if I never take continuing ed classes, I won't know new techniques, new ways of doing things, helping the people to heal themselves, to get over their injuries or whatever. We have to keep expanding and learning new things about God, especially about God's word. Now let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, this isn't really a request. We aren't just being admonished here. We're pretty much being commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of God's word. If we plan to be teaching about God, you know, it makes sense that we need to be growing in the knowledge of him, of what he has spoken, what the guidance, this tool and instrument that he has given us, this textbook, if you will, to help us to understand his way of life. If we're not growing in that knowledge, you know, where are we going? We aren't progressing. And once you stop progressing, you don't stand still, you start regressing. You know, you start drifting backwards, the wrong direction, and we don't want that to happen. Brethren, we can grow in the knowledge of God by consistently praying, by reading and studying God's word, the Bible. When we read and study God's word, he is speaking to us. He's teaching us about himself and his truth. Brethren, this is a subject that we all need to be proficient in. This is a subject, God's word, is a subject that we all need to be getting an A+ in. And myself included, I'm not there yet. I've got much to learn. This is a subject matter that we'll be teaching in the millennium. So it's pertinent that we become full of the knowledge of this word if we're going to someday be able to teach it. We have to know our subject in order to teach it. So as teachers, we must not only know God's word, but we must also possess an understanding of God's word. You know, we have to learn to teach in a way that people can understand. We have to teach it in a way where people can apply it to their different situations, the applications in the different parts of God's word, how we can apply it to different situations. And many times, just as Jesus did, we may have to vary our teaching methods based on the people that we're teaching. You know, this is why probably, you know, many ministers, and it's not many ministers that are just alike. They all have different techniques. They all have different ways of presenting and teaching styles. You know, there's always something different for everyone, and some people respond to different types of teachers. Maybe that's why they move them around, you know, every so many years. They don't do it as much as they used to, but to give people, a different perception, a different exposure to different types of methods and ways of teaching. Of course, all we really have to do is follow the examples of Jesus Christ and how he was able to respond to certain situations and cater his teaching to whatever situation he was in and wherever he was. Number 3, good teachers set good examples. Good teachers set good examples. You know, it's common for human nature to refuse to believe God. It's unusual behavior not to want to be taught because learning is sometimes hard for us. It exposes us, it exposes a weakness, somewhat of a weakness, that we realize that we don't know as much as maybe we think we know. And in essence, it can require a change in behavior, a change in the way of thinking, because now we have to stop and change our direction or maybe change our viewpoint on something because we're learning. We need to change the way that maybe we looked at something. And when James was writing his letters to the churches, he was concerned with common weaknesses in the church. He felt they were surrendering to impatience. They had bitterness. Some were concentrating too much on materialism, disunity, spiritual apathy, and an overall resistance to the truth. You know, these are some of the things that the Apostle Paul was having to deal with. And just as it did back then, these kind of things can affect our ability to learn. If we have some of these things going on in our lives, it affects the ability that we have to learn. While many at that time felt they needed to change, they were quick to point out the flaws of others. Instead of working on their own flaws and shortcomings, they were quick to point out someone else's shortcomings. And that was the other thing that Paul was having to deal with. They were quick to ignore anything that exposed their own inadequacies or shortcomings. James was quite concerned about this inability to see one's own weaknesses and faults. The most obvious result was that they became frustrated with themselves and would become angry. They became angry because they realized they had some shortcomings or weaknesses, and it made them angry, so then they turned on one another. That's common human nature. That's why he said what he said in James 1. James 1 in verse 19 and 20. Back up a couple of pages. In James 1, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." Swift to hear involves an obedient response to God's word. True hearing means more than just listening. We have to receive and apply God's word in the right way that will garner the right result. Quick hearing requires that we have the positive faith and knowledge that will produce the right change in us. You know, if we don't, we're going to make mistakes and we'll respond in the wrong way. Slow to speak requires us to listen first and to be patient. We need to be ready and equipped to listen based on the correct principles of God. Learning the principles in God's Word. We have to allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us as we speak and exhibit, so that we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, fruits of self-control. Slow to wrath here requires that we listen more and speak less. Novel idea. Listen more and speak less. You know, we need to watch that we don't draw conclusions based on emotion or inadequate information. And as always, pride is a fuel for anger. Pride is a fuel for anger. We have to have humility so that we don't throw fuel on the fire and make the situation worse. If we do, we may find it hard to put out. That fire becomes larger, it becomes hotter. If we're only throwing fuel on it. So we have to set the right example, the proper example to those that we're teaching. If we expect them to follow us, to heed our advice, to listen to us, and if we are to be effective and good teachers in the world tomorrow. Number 4, good teachers use authority properly. Good teachers use authority properly. As a called and elect of God, we need to focus on how to use the power and authority that God gives us. We must be able to, then and now, in whatever situation, as I mentioned before, control our emotions. Don't allow our emotions to get the best of us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. "And every man that strives for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You know, good teachers are models of balance. They're models of self-control and moderation. As wise teachers, we have to avoid having a sense of superiority, that we're more important than someone else, especially to those that we're trying to teach. If people get a sense that you think you're high and mighty, or that you think you're better than them, maybe because you might have a little more education, which is, doesn't, as I said before, it doesn't make you a better teacher just because you're more educated. But, and then people will turn on you. They'll resist you. They won't heed your advice or your admonishment or your teaching. We have to make sure that whatever authority we have, that we use it wisely. As wise teachers, we have to avoid having a sense, as I said, a suspense, a sense of superiority or a high mindedness. True teaching is not telling people things; it's leading them, it's helping them to learn what you might know about a particular subject or a particular situation. It's leading them; it's not forcing them. It's not pushing them, it's leading them. A teacher who attempts to cram or force information or whatever material on someone, you know, they're missing the boat. And they're not going to be as effective teachers. A teacher is not someone who stands on a pedestal and talks down to others. You know, if people get the idea that you're talking down to them, they won't respond. We have to be the kind of teacher that is willing to learn alongside those that we're trying to teach. Because, you know, we, as I mentioned before, we never stop learning. So a lot of times we may learn from a situation right along with the person that you're admonishing. And we have to look at teaching as, or we can look at teaching as if we're teaching our children. You know, how maybe on a different level, with the same desire, the same emotion, the same sense of responsibility. We need to have that love and concern for one another as we do for our children. You know, when we teach our children, we love our children. We want them to learn. We want them to learn things that will protect them, to help them in their life's experiences, their travel through life, that they'll use when they become young adults and adults. We have to realize we're all in this together. So learning to teach and to be taught with the fear of God and the meekness and humility. We have to have all these things. Number five, good teachers communicate well. Good teachers communicate well. You know, learning to communicate is something that we can work on for, you know, our entire life. Communicating is having the ability to convey our thoughts or whatever it is that we're trying to teach them to teach to others. Having that ability to communicate to them. You know, I might have in my mind what I want to say to someone, what I want to say to you, but if I don't have the ability to speak it, if I don't have the ability to present it to you, then you're not going to learn. I won't have the ability to teach you, or any of us won't have the ability to teach one another. And that's one of the purposes of our speech club that we have over in Tampa. And I feel very fortunate that we're able to have that. And we have young men from age 15 all the way up to mid-60s or older. Old man like me. but it's a wonderful opportunity for a lot of people to have to improve their ability to communicate. And some of them have never had the opportunity to speak in front of people, but yet, I mean, from the first speech, and some of them have given four speeches this year, everybody in the club has improved. And it's been remarkable to see the improvement and the commitment that so many people have made. And it's a wonderful thing, because a lot of church areas don't have that opportunity to have a speech club. And I wish that more people would take advantage of it, because it's a wonderful opportunity. And you not only develop camaraderie with one another, a chance to visit and a chance to spend time with one another, you learn how to give speeches, but you also learn leadership characteristics that we can apply, you know, in our daily life. You know, these young men that are in there, they're learning some of these qualities at an early age. And it's going to pay dividends later on. Let's look at Hebrews 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, verse 18, we know that You know, Jesus Christ can empathize with us because, you know, he's been tempted. He's gone through trials in his life when he was human on earth. And, you know, he put himself literally in our place. So he noticed what it's like to be tempted, and he can empathize with it. He knows that what we go through, and he's able to see what our point of view is and how it's affecting us. But let's read verses 18 of Hebrews 2. For in that he himself was suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid them that are tempted. You know, Christ is able to admonish, he's able to encourage, teach, and comfort those who are tempted because, you know, he's been there, done that. He's been through it, been through so much more than any of us have been through. You know, we have to be striving to communicate with the one we talk to. You know, not just in formal speaking situations, but wherever opportunity you have to communicate, you know, work on your communication and speaking to people. We have to learn to make ourselves clear. We have to learn to be tactful. You know, we can say whatever we want, but if we're rude or intactful or show lack of tact, then our message, our purpose is not going to be very successful. And of course, no one does it perfectly. We have to work on it. As I mentioned, it's a lifelong process. But I, as I said before, a lot of the people in the club, I think everybody in club has improved this year. It's been a remarkable, just we only had 14 meetings, but it's been a remarkable thing, and I appreciate it very much. These men have worked hard at developing and improving themselves. And that's a testament to their desire to improve and their willingness to be corrected, receive that correction, and to be led and to be taught and not to be pushed, but to guided in where they need to become as speakers or teachers maybe in the future. And that's what we'll be doing in the world tomorrow, giving all humanity full understanding of God's way of life, a way that we'll need to be able to convey through our example, not only our example, but also through our communication skills. How well we learn to communicate will go a long way in how effective we become as a teacher of God's way of life. Number 6, coming down the home stretch. Good teachers must possess patience. Good teachers must possess patience. A Jewish rabbi by the name of Hillel said, and I quote, "An irritable man cannot teach." And he insisted that the first essential of a good teacher was that he or she must be even-tempered, unquote. Sometimes if we find ourselves in a situation where someone doesn't understand what we're trying to teach them, they can't seem to grasp what you're trying to teach them or whatever, they don't understand the situation, they don't understand the application, you know, we have to be patient with them. We have to be willing to repeat ourselves if need be. We shouldn't become bitter or irate at that person. You know, that's not an effective teacher. That's not an effective teaching technique. We need to be patient and understanding. You know, and I had a college algebra for algebra for calculus, whatever it is. But I had a teacher that was, he had a little bit of an accent, and he was hard to understand sometimes, but he had a student that just wasn't getting some of the formulas, and if you know math, it all builds on whatever's before it, and it builds to the next one. But somewhere he was missing a step, but he just wasn't getting. And teacher got so irate, told him to leave the classroom, and you know, and even back then, I mean, I realized that that's not an effective teaching method. That doesn't help that person to embarrass them in front of people, humiliate them in front of people. You know, that wasn't a good teaching example, most certainly. We can't be that way. We have to learn to be patient. The Apostle Paul gave us some instructions on how a servant of the Lord acts. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. And what? Patient. We have to be able to teach and be patient if we consider ourselves to be a servant of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You know, Paul put a lot of emphasis on this virtue of patience. Maybe it's because, just as the early churches did, we all lack patience to some degree. We don't have perfect patience with one another the way that we should. Perfect patience with drivers on the road, workers at work, teachers at school or whatever, parents, children, whatever. We don't have perfect patience with one another. But it's an attribute that we must learn to develop and improve on, and to do that we must have the help from God to help us to be able to do that. When we demonstrate patience in a frustrating situation, it's a sure sign that our character is being developed through the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. And that's very true. How we react to a situation, the patience that we use, that we allow ourselves to present, can have a profound viewpoint on how God's Holy Spirit is working within us. You know, allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us, to help us to respond in a right way in a situation where we need to learn patience. If we respond differently, if we respond in an impatient manner, it reveals something totally opposite, and we don't want that to happen. That's not a good thing. Demonstrating patience is part of the transformation, the conversion process of becoming more like God, of each and every one of us. It's a conversion process to becoming more like God, becoming more patient. We know that patience is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. If we're working hard to develop God's nature, we'll inevitably become more like Him. If we're striving to acquire those fruits of the Holy Spirit, then we'll become more like Him. It's not enough to just act patient. We must actually be patient. We practice patience. Just to act patient when we're not really patient is nothing more than what? Hypocrisy. So strive to be patient, to have the patience in our heart, in our minds, and be led by God's Holy Spirit. The blessings of patience are not necessarily outward and physical, but they are inner. They're inward. They're spiritual. And we can sometimes reap the benefits of being patient instantly. Biblically, patient implies quietness or self-possession of our own spirit under sufferings and provocations. It's having that control. Being able to, when we're provoked in any situation, to be able to control our emotions and be patient with our fellow man. We must remember that patience is active, not passive. It requires involvement. It requires persistence. It requires an inner strength and courage, an intestinal fortitude, a spiritual intestinal fortitude. Patience requires hope, the hope of fulfillment or rescue in the future. You know, we have to learn to think in terms of God's time frame, not in our own time frame. We have to be patient. God knows what He's doing much better than what we do. But when we're able to do this, that things are put into the right perspective, we must realize that having patience has immediate and future benefits. Above all, we should remember, and we need to be thankful for, how God has been patient with us. God is probably patient with us more than we realize each and every day. So it behooves us to do the same to our fellow man, to one another, to apply that same patience in the situations that we're confronted with, because God is definitely patient with me, and I'm nowhere near to the level of patience that I need to have that corresponds with that level of patience that God has with me. And we need to let that motivate us in being patient with others, to realize that He is patient with us. He has given patience many times. If God is first patient with us, which He is, then we certainly owe it to others to be patient with them. Brethren, patience is an essential fruit of the sterling character of the elect of God. We must have godly patience if we are to rule with Jesus Christ. We must have godly patience if we hope to teach effectively God's way of life in the world tomorrow. And the last one, number 7. Good teachers show mercy and loving kindness. Good teachers show mercy and loving kindness. In the future, as one of God's teachers, we'll be able to express that way of outgoing concern perfectly. We'll be dedicated to helping. We'll be dedicated to serving others, to caring for others, providing opportunities of service for all humanity. We'll perfectly display the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Imagine that, perfectly being able to display the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. People will have a desire because what we talked about before, our example, if we exemplify that fruit of the God's Holy Spirit perfectly, people will have a desire to want to be around us. They'll want to be led by us, to be taught by us. But it's vitally important that we're striving to develop those fruits now, in this day and time, that we're working on it, that we're striving to improve our lives. In every teaching situation that we might find ourselves in, we have to utilize it as a practice session. Take advantage of it. You know, even in situations of patience, you know, I've had situations where I had a prime opportunity to work on patience, to build patience, and I messed it up. You know, and I'm sure we all do the same. But use it as a practice session. In 1 Corinthians 13, we won't take the time to turn there, but this chapter, of course, is often referred to as a love chapter. It describes godly love that will certainly be able to exist in the kingdom of God. We have to be desiring and striving to make these traits part of our own character now. You know, to study that love chapter. And how are these character traits involved in our life now? Are they? In what degree? And are we working on them? We must also have mercy as a teacher. Look briefly, if you will, let's go to Luke 6, verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Have you ever received mercy? Of course we have. If that's the case, then we then, too, must extend mercy to others. That's what it says here. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. In other words, as he's been merciful to me, I should be merciful to others. Jesus Christ was certainly merciful, and we need to follow his example and do the same. We as teachers must possess kindness. Our duty as teachers is to always encourage and to never discourage. You know, how can we expect to teach if we are doing or saying things that would ever discourage a person from learning or from acquiring knowledge or application in God's Word? We have to make sure that we're encouraging, that we're lifting up, not putting down. We have to be kind and merciful and never do those types of things, to never put people down, to never say discouraging words to people. Someday we might be put in a position where we may to teach a war-ravaged and poverty-stricken country about God's way. Who knows where we'll be placed to do his teaching? We don't know where we'll go, what we'll be doing. You know, this is a humanity that for over 6,000 years has been completely unaware of the right way to live and the right God to worship. They will have suffered through the worst horrors in history during the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. Brethren, what an awesome responsibility that we'll have. You know, try picture teaching God's love and way of life to those who have no notion or idea of what true love, compassion, and concern really are. We'll need not only God's Holy Spirit, but every ounce of training and experiences that we have received during this lifetime. And that's why it's important that we take advantage of every opportunity to learn about God's way of life, to learn the experiences and the applications. We need every ounce of our God-given power and ability. Think about the time after a nightmarish but merciful, short, horrible tribulation when God will give the order. And this is just amazing. Think about when God will give the order to Jesus Christ. He'll say to him, "My son, it is time. You know, go back to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That time is coming. But just think about that, how awesome that will be. It would be a time of sorrow, but a time of happiness too. Christ will then physically and spiritually restructure humanity and completely renovate the earth. Think about what his return will mean to all mankind that have ever lived, that have never even heard of his name. His return will be the most enormous rescue and renovation project in the history of mankind. Refugees, displaced persons, concentration camp survivors, physically and emotionally scarred and maimed victims of war or accidents or disease. You know, think about what that's going to mean to them and what role we can play, what responsibility we can play with them. That's why we need to be preparing now, this very day, the time in our life that we have, this very short time that we have in our life today, to be teachers. We need to be letting God prepare us now so that we can someday teach all mankind of his ways. Who are going to be the ones to conduct Sabbath services, providing spiritual food for all the inhabitants of the earth? Imagine God's Sabbath services going on in a worldwide Sabbath. Who will teach people the proper and godly way to plant towns and communities? Who will teach farming, construction policies? What about design and teaching of new energy technologies? Who decides on property rights, food production, manufacturing, transportation? You know, of course, the list is endless, you know, to go on, but, you know, who will be overseeing these projects and helping people do them in the right way, in the right frame of mind? We will, and all those we train. You know, that is part of our calling, preaching the gospel and preparing a people. But we have to be preparing now, during this day and time, for God to use us, you know, however he sees fits. We have to be willing to be guided by him, to allow ourselves to be used in whatever measure, however way he sees fit. That's the humble spirit that we have to have. The ministry of Jesus Christ shows that the character and quality of life of a teacher is as important as creativity and skill in using effective teaching methods. You know, the authority of Jesus' teaching was recognized by those who heard him. As members of God's kingdom, we'll speak with that authority given by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Their power will be in our teaching, and they're whom we'll receive our authority to teach from. Brethren, we've seen today seven characteristics of what makes a good and effective teacher. As I mentioned, these aren't the only seven. There's oodles more. But a teacher must have the fear of the Lord to be a good teacher. Good teachers are wise learners themselves and must know the subject thoroughly. Good teachers always try to set good examples and use authority properly. We saw that to be a good teacher, you must possess the ability to communicate well, to present your subject, to present your knowledge so that people can understand it and comprehend it. We examined the attribute of patience and how vitally important it is to have in order to be an effective teacher. And finally, without having and showing mercy and loving kindness, you know, it's almost impossible to be a good teacher without those traits. In the final analysis, if a person is a truly great teacher, it's not only the person's teaching that we want to know, but the person himself or herself. Where does he receive his authority? It is from God. The credibility of a teacher's message is not only in what he says, but what he is, who he is, and by whose authority does he teach. That person must bond with Jesus Christ and learn from him, and then teach what he has learned to others. Brethren, as time moves forward, it's even more evident that this world turns without the knowledge of God's way of life. This world has turned its back on God. This world has kicked him out of our schools, out of our government, out of our homes, and threats against Christians are becoming more prevalent each and every day. But soon, and we hope soon, God is going to intervene. When he does, humanity will be offered a completely different kind of knowledge of how to live, a knowledge of how to be saved, a knowledge of how to be born as God's children and live forever in his family. Finally, let's look at Habakkuk 2 in closing. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, in a millennium and beyond, the knowledge of God will permeate all humanity. Verse 24, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We have been called to have a part in giving humanity this valuable knowledge as rulers and teachers in the world tomorrow. As we've seen today, our training has already begun. It's here and now. We're students that God is teaching us so that one day we can be the teachers. So we see the twofold mission of the church, preaching a gospel and preparing a people. We are being prepared to be teachers, you and I. You a teacher? Me a teacher? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. But the important question for us today is, what will you do and what will I do to prepare ourselves for this awesome and tremendous responsibility that we'll have as teachers in God's kingdom?